that this actually was a proclamation of Parliament in Ottawa, which began the introduction of this holiday with these words: "This day is to be a thanksgiving to Almighty God." Now, I'm surprised that someone hasn't taken that to court today to challenge it, but that still is in the legislative books of our country, that this is a weekend that we set aside to thank Almighty God for this land. I think it's appropriate that on this Thanksgiving weekend we reflect on the things that we are thankful for. It's an appropriate thing to do. Daria says, "Don't you?" Yesterday, this is actually her last day in the cruise ship terminal, so hopefully she's back next week. But anyway, she had said to me yesterday as I was going over the message, she says, "What are you preaching about?" I said, "Well, Thanksgiving." And she says, "Yeah, well, that figures." She says, "Don't you do that every Thanksgiving?" Like I said, "Well, we don't want to talk about Easter." But it's one of those things I think that it's worth regularly talking about and reminding ourselves of, because it is significant. One of the marks the scriptures say of believers is that of having a thankful spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we are to give thanks in everything. That's not always so easy to do when the everythings aren't what you want. And Psalm 92:1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." And so we've come this morning to give thanks. Some philosophers and Christian scholars suggest that thankfulness is actually a cardinal virtue, perhaps the central virtue of the Christian, that all things actually flow from gratitude. Actually, if you read in Romans 1:21, as it talks about man being created and man falling, and one of the marks of the fallenness of man is their failure to recognize God, and secondly, it says, nor were they thankful. So it seems that right at the beginning, one of the marks of fallenness is an ungrateful spirit. Remember a number of years ago, we were vacationing on the island, and we were talking with a relative, and there was somebody outside. I may use this illustration in the past, but there were some kids. They were bouncing basketballs at 7 o'clock in the evening, and this guy was all upset that they were making noise in this trailer court. To which a relative of mine responded, "He's not grateful." Ungrateful people always find something wrong because that's the window out of which they view life. Always a problem. But grateful people look through a different window. Rather than looking at what's wrong, grateful people are appreciative for what's right and for what they have. And so, of all people, someone has once remarked, Christians should, of all, have reason to give thanks and to be a grateful people. One of the evidences of an unbelieving heart is ingratitude. I would remind you of the story of the Israelites as they had left Egypt, and they were walking through the wilderness. And one of the marks of this people was their ingratitude, where they were constantly complaining about the circumstances which they faced. And sometimes the Lord reminds me, when I tend to complain too much, that He says, "Ron, you're not grateful." So this morning we want to talk about being thankful. And I thought I would take a little bit of a line from, although I wouldn't consider him to be a massively great theologian, I'll take a little line from David Letterman, and I suggest you a top 10 reasons for being grateful. And they're not in any particular order, so I'm not going to go from 10 to 1. But I want to give you 10 reasons this morning that the Bible actually says that we should be grateful, or what we should be grateful for. And if you pay careful attention, you'll realize that every one of the verses that we will refer to uses the word thanks or thanksgiving in it. So I'm not making it up. The word thanks is connected with 10 different principles that I would draw to your attention this morning in terms of why we should give thanks to Almighty God today. All right? I don't have a special bulletin for the middle schoolers because you can just fill out the top 10 as we go in the bulletin yourself. All right? And the first reason to be thankful, turn with me to Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and verse 12. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." Give thanks to his holy name. The first reason to give thanks is for the person of God, or God's person. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. Let me explain that to you. But we need to be grateful for the person of God. It says that we're to give thanks to his holy name. Now, what's in a name? My name is Ron. We've got Elmer over here. We've got Barry. And I could go through and I could name all of you. And that is your identity. That is how we refer to you, by your name. While our understanding of names is a little bit different than a biblical understanding of names, you were given names probably because your parents kind of liked the way it sounded. Or maybe it had this interesting meaning behind it. Maybe somebody brought joy to their parents' lives, and so they called this girl Joy. Or whatever the circumstances may be. But biblically speaking, it wasn't whether you kind of so much liked the sound of the name or whether it related to some emotion you had. The name actually identified the person. Right? And biblically speaking, I could give you all kinds of illustrations as to how names identified the person. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. It identified him, his name. On the other hand, names could have a very negative meaning. Back in the Old Testament, when the glory of God departed from the city, from the temple, there was a little baby that was born, and they called him Ichabod. Ichabod meant the glory has departed. Could you imagine having that name all your life? Here comes Icky. And all your life, people are reminded by you that the glory of God has departed. Right? People's names were changed. Right? And you can go through the Old Testament especially, and you can find out what people's names mean. The name Barnabas in the New Testament meant the son of, anybody remember? Encouragement. He was an encourager. That identified him. Well, that's what we mean when we're to give thanks to God's holy name. His name represents who he is. And so we're just to be thankful for nothing else but the identity of God. Now, that's sometimes a little difficult for us to get our heads around, because usually we're thankful for something. So this isn't about anything that God has done yet. This is simply a gratitude because of who God is. This is a reference to his character. And so we thank the Lord for who he is. He is distinct. He is pure. He is undefiled. We used to sing a hymn, "Holy, holy, holy." Comes out of Isaiah's meeting with God. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the God that we have come to worship, and we thank him just for being who he is. I suggest that's a good place to begin, because before we want to thank God for anything he has done, we simply want to thank him for being him. That's what the angels do around the throne continually. just worshiping God for being God. They honor Him. We simply thank God because He's not us. He's not who we are. And we used to sing songs referring to that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're just blessing and honoring and thanking Him for being Him. We just want to say we thank You for being You. We serve a magnificent, majestic, glorious, transcendent God. Maybe remember Winnie the Pooh. My favorite Winnie the Pooh character was Tigger. As opposed to, who is the grumpy one? Yeah, we know, don't we? Eeyore. Oh, bother. But Eeyore, which it represented that ungrateful. But Tigger. One word that Tigger used repeatedly, and I don't watch Winnie the Pooh, or, you know. But there was, I loved his one word, it was splendiferous. Without being sacrilegious, God is splendiferous. And sometimes it's that excitement about just praising and thanking God for being splendiferous is enough. Because I think when we get to heaven, the first thing that we will do is nothing except fall flat on our faces as we realize who God is. He's just magnificent in and of Himself. Splendiferous. So we start there. We thank Him for His person. Secondly, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 129. We're hopping around a little bit this morning. Each of the 10 has its own scripture reference. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. This is David speaking. And he had brought offerings for this temple that was going to be built. And David says in verse 10, it says, he blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are You, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank You, our God, and praise Your glorious name. The second reason we have of thankfulness and being grateful to God this morning is for His preeminence. For His preeminence. By that we mean that He is above all. And this is what David is referring to in these verses. He is the king. He is the sovereign. He is the ruler of the entire universe. He holds it all together. We used to sing back in the 70s when I was in youth, "Our God reigns." He is the Lord and He reigns on high. He is the Lord. David talks of His greatness, of His power, of His victory, of His majesty, of His glory. They're all adjectives that David used to describe God. And he says, we're thankful to You. We give thanks because of who You are and of all for all of Your attributes. I would remind you that it is the King David himself, who was the head of Israel and himself was majestic and powerful, that bows before the powerful God of the universe in declaring his gratitude to him. He's so thankful. Our God does what he pleases. He is in charge. And we owe everything to him. All comes from his hand. Aren't you grateful that there is someone actually on the throne of this universe? Someone who's looking after things? And someone who has the power to do maybe what you're facing today in your life, who actually is there. You know, sometimes things go haywire in our lives and we talk to 10 people about what we're going to do, or we get 45 books off the shelf, or we Google the problem before we ever come to the God who can really do something about it. He made the stars. Maybe he can handle the issue in my life. I'm so thankful for someone who runs things, who is in control, who is over all. I'm sure glad it's not me. And so we thank God for his preeminence, for his sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. Thirdly, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 41. John 11, 41. This is at the resurrection of Lazarus. It says, they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Thank you, Father, that you hear me, Jesus says to his Father before Lazarus is raised. We thank God for his presence, that he is with us. You are always attentive to me, Jesus is saying. I thank you that you hear me. A famous Christian scholar from another era, Francis Schaeffer's first book was entitled, The God Who Is There. The God who is there. You see, the first two reasons to give thanks are somewhat philosophical. God is who he is, and he's preeminent, and he's sovereign, and he's way out there. He's beyond what I can even understand, and I just thank him for who he is. But now, he comes down to our level, and he is present with his people. This God has chosen to lower himself in that sense and identify with us, be with us, meet with us, listen to us. There are many different philosophies in life. Atheists believe there is no God. Pantheists believe that God is in everything. Polytheists believe that there are many gods. Deists believe that there is a God, but he's like a clockmaker. He winds it all up and it's clicking down, but he's kind of abandoned things. But we are really the only faith that would suggest that God is personal. He's not beyond you. He is with you. And for those of us who are believers, he is actually in us. This is remarkable. That the God who we give thanks to, who is beyond us, is also here. We speak of God's transcendence, but now we want to speak of His, what we call His immanence. He is very present with His people. He's not impersonal. He's very personal. Preeminent, yet personal. He's relational. We speak at Christmas time of naming Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. You see, He hasn't checked out. Sometimes it feels that way. Right? You say, man, I don't think my prayers get any further than the ceiling. But that's only how I feel. That's not truth. That is not reality. For we stand in what He tells us. He is there in your life in every situation, every joy, every sorrow, every decision. God is with us. Again, the words of Francis Schaeffer, He's the God who is there. He's actively involved in all the affairs of my life. We are not alone. The Bible says in Psalm 130 that He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. Before there is a word on my tongue, He knows it. Before I have even lived a day, before I was born, it says all the days of my life were before Him. Isn't that amazing that He wants to continue to have relationship with people, even though He knows what we're like? The fact that He would want to have a relationship with Ronald Bruce Redekop, even though He knows what a stinker that guy is. I'm the stinker behind the pulpit. You're the stinker in the pew. You say, well, man, that's pretty negative. No, that's. I just want to talk about how wonderful it is that God would pay attention to us, that He loves us, that He would send His Son for us. That's a reason to say thank you. A number of years ago, I would have been probably my early 20s. For some reason, I was back home and I was picking up eggs, raised on a chicken farm. It's probably my late teens or early 20s. And I was listening to a message on the radio. Those are the things that you had before you had, anyway. A little radio. And I had it on my egg cart. And so and that way I could listen to messages. And the famous African-American preacher, I forgot which one it was, but he was speaking of the problem of the African-American home, and increasingly this is cross-cultural, but he was specifically speaking about that and saying one of the greatest problems in the African-American home was not the culture around it or any of that kind of stuff. He said the biggest problem in the African-American home was the absentee father. Because over half of African Americans in the inner city didn't have fathers at home. It was an astronomical number. And I was just thinking to myself, isn't it good that God is not an absentee father? He's at home. And that's one of the tragedies of our own culture as we speak about any ethnic group is the absentee father situation and broken homes and those kinds of things. That's one of the tragedies about it. And I know many of you face that kind of thing. It was meant to be a microcosm of the love of God that God has for His own children. And one of the responsibilities that we have as fathers is to represent God's presence in the lives of our family. But God is present. He's with His people. He cares enough to be there for us. And so we say thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. Fourthly, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 13. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. Luke 17, 13, it says, they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? What had the lepers been pleading for? Healing. Actually, I think it says here, mercy. Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Leprosy, we know in biblical writings, was also seen as a type of sin. And so they actually required mercy on two counts, both for their physical disease, but also as it represented their spiritual disease. The tax collector one time who came to Jesus and said, be merciful to me. Or the story of the tax collector and the sinner, where the sinner is before God and the tax collector thinks he's a great guy, but the sinner says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we thank God that he actually is merciful to us. We thank God for his pity. That he pities his children. He understands the weakness of his kids. And he doesn't discard us. He doesn't throw us out. He has pity on us. And I say that, use that term in a well-meaning positive sense. I'm glad he does. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. In Psalm 136, you can go through the whole psalm and it talks about giving thanks to the Lord, and then it goes on to describe the fact that his love, literally his chesed, his mercy, his loving kindness, his pity, all those terms that are wrapped up in that term, his loving kindness is always poured out to his people. And so we thank him that he has mercy on us. In spite of who we are, God has pity, he has mercy, he has compassion, he has love for people. That's the great news of our message. That's the gospel. That God looked down upon a lost race and pities them and did something about it. And I ask you, are you grateful for that? Thankful. He does not give us what we deserve. It was about a year ago. I was down. My family always gets into these illustrations, but this is about me. So anyway, I'm driving down the 99 with Daria. I don't know if I shared this before or not, but anyways, doesn't matter. I'll use it again. And I get through the tunnel, and I want to get further down the road, and it's kind of backed up, and I decide to use this other lane. And there were two of us in the car, so I thought, well, I'm allowed to use that lane. And Daria goes, Dad, it's only for buses. No. You don't see the sign. It's only for buses. No. This is a bus. Dad, what's that light behind you? So I pull over and the officer comes. He says, sir, do you realize that this is only for buses? I said, my daughter was right. So I explained our conversation to her and he goes back to his car. Can I see all your stuff? And so I give him all my stuff. I didn't say, I'm a pastor of the church, let me go, please. No, I don't do that, right? Anyway. Comes back, he says, Just a warning, don't do it again. I said, thank you, officer. Have a nice day. Appreciate the mercy, the pity. What did I deserve? Ticket. Thank you, Marco. Ticket. In life, we're all in the HOV lane when we're not supposed to be. Right? We're outside the bounds. We're outside the rules. But the consequences are much more severe. And that's what we deserve. But God does not give us what we deserve. He has pity on His children. He knows what we're like. And I thank Him. And He doesn't deal with me as I should be dealt with. That His justice is withheld. Which leads us to number 5. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Talks about sin and doing what we're not supposed to do. I'd like to rip these verses apart, but I don't have time. But Paul responds to all that, and he says, wretched man that I am. You ever feel that way? Oh, man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Then verse 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How am I going to get delivered? Oh, thanks be to Jesus, He delivered me. So we thank God for His pardon. See, He doesn't just pity us and say, oh, I feel so sorry for those people and walk away. He does something. He did something. And I know this is elementary stuff, we've heard it before, but sometimes I wonder how thankful we really are. What was Paul thankful for? From delivery from the power and the penalty of sin. See, again, God does not merely have pity on us earthlings, He does something about it. And I don't think there should be a day that goes by where I don't get up and say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. That You provide a pardon for me. I have been set free because You paid the price. The Greek word for the giving of thanks is the word eucharisto. We get the word, or actually the early church got the word Eucharist from it. We call it the Lord's table. It's not a Catholic term. It's a Greek word meaning the giving of thanks. And so in a sense, the Lord's table, every time we remember it, is really the giving of thanks table. That's how the early church referred to it. Why? Because of the pardon that represented. We have, and we've got to be blunt about this, people in their sin are bound for an eternity in hell. Bible teaches that. And we must never forget that core to everything that we are and have is that we have been delivered from the judgment of God, that we have been pardoned. That is rejected by many, but for those of us who call ourselves Christians, this should cause gratitude beyond what we can express. He died for me. We talked about Christology this morning in our class and who Jesus was and what He did, what He accomplished. But again, this isn't just mere theology. This is reality for me as a person. He died for me. He pardoned me. And today we give thanks for that. I can't illustrate that. I try to come up with something to help us understand that. Can't. Someone has once said that just sort of little worship in a church is like mumbling a thanks a lot to someone who just gave you $1 million. Oh, thanks. Worship simply expresses thanks for that fact. That's why we sang this morning the old Andre Crouch song, My Tribute. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved. And on the song goes. So we say thank you. Sixthly, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 62. When I say Psalm 119, you should be able to figure out real quick because Psalm 119 is about one subject, the Word of God. Psalm 119, 62, the psalmist says, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous judgments, really referring to the Word. And so I would suggest that we give thanks for his precepts. His precepts. His judgments, his laws, his ordinances. For the scriptures, we say, thank you, Lord, that I have a book that governs my life. What if I didn't have this? And I had to govern my life by, I don't know who it is today, but 10 years ago it would have been Oprah. There's hope. Are you thankful for the book? The psalmist actually says he gets up in the middle of the night to say thank you to God for the Bible. Really? In this world of relativity, I am so glad that I have an objective source for my life. That I have a standard that I can go to. You know, television and radio and now the online sources are filled with people with their ideas on how to live. But people just guess. Half of that is nutty or it's Fruit Loops, it's bizarre. This is truth. I'm watching baseball now. Playoffs are on. And you know, every once in a while they need to go to the replay and they watch the video. I'm sure glad that game's got rules. Can you imagine a baseball game with no rule book? Well, there's a disaster. It only works if you play by the rules. And so it is with life. And we have a rule book. And you can play the game effectively with the rule book. In verse 105, the Bible is called a light, a lamp. It gives direction to our path. It's a recipe for successful living. It's a roadmap. See, God doesn't want to ruin your life. He wants you to have a good life. And so he says, here, you want to have a great life? Here's how you live. Many places in the world don't have this at all. We had Dr. Olga come to speak to us last month, sharing her testimony about how this book has now become the moral and ethical guide for the whole Russian school system because they had nothing. And the sad thing is so many of us have this on our in our homes, but how little it is read. I have 37 copies in my office. I counted. We are privileged. Thank you, Lord, that I have this book. 7. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 35. Paul is, they've just been, had a storm at sea, And Paul says to the sailors, I want you to eat something. You need the strength because we're not going to perish. And then he says in verse 35, when he had said these things, he took the bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. We're thankful for God's provision. His provision. It's recorded that whenever Jesus ate, he always first of all gave thanks. When we say grace before the meal, that isn't some sort of a thing that we do because we just do it. This has roots back in the life of the Scriptures. We're reminded that everything that we have comes from the Lord, and we're to be grateful for what we have. We live in a country of plenty, and this weekend again reminds us of that. The poorest among us are rich by the world's standards. It was 19 years ago this week that we were in Russia and adopting our first child. And I'll never forget driving down the streets, I guess it was Volgograd, and we saw this line of people. It must have been 100, 150 deep across a field. And at the front of that line was a 5-ton covered truck. And I asked, what are they doing? And he said, they're lining up for potatoes. Sometimes we can be like a bunch of spoiled little kids, can't we? We have medical, we have housing, we have employment. And somehow somebody's not happy. We should be grateful for. I have enough ties to the former Soviet Union and the stories that came out of that country during the time of my grandparents that make their hair curl on your head. My grandma said, we were so hungry, we ate the leaves off of the trees. They would have bumper crops, but the Stalinist purges took all the food away. So in the wintertime, they starved. Terrible. Remember when my great aunt came here in 1973, she went to the Safeway store within the first week, and after about 10 minutes, she said to my great uncle, I have to go home. He said, why do you have to go home? She said, I can't stand it. To realize that my grandchildren are back in Kazakhstan, and they barely have anything. But this was so ingrained in her. When she passed away, we found these big jars of tomato juice. There must have been 20 of them stuck in her cupboards, in the washing machine. Why? You might run out. Not comprehending that that didn't happen in this culture, but it was so part of her, the fact that you might not have. So she would go to the store and she would buy things because maybe they won't be here next week. That was the culture in which she came out of. But we take it so for granted that it will always be here. But in many parts of the world, it has not been, and there may come a day when it will not be. And so it was for those reasons my dad would always say, you eat what's on your plate. There was a reason for that. He said, people in Africa are starving. I was smart, and I said, well, let's send it to them. That didn't go over very well. When you sit down for your Thanksgiving dinner or whatever it may be, every meal, take a few moments to say thank you. Thank you. 8. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So I would say we need to be thankful for God's protection. And I put in brackets, politicians. That's what it says here. We're to be thankful for those in authority and rule over us who look after us in our country. Now, I know when I say we need to be thankful, the first thing that springs to your head are politicians, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. But we're to be thankful for our prime minister, and we're to be thankful for our premier. We're to be thankful for everyone who's trying to run this land. And we're to pray for them. God has provided for us leaders who run our country so that we can live in peace and freedom. And it's got its problems, this country, but I tell you, it's still in the top 10 of the world to live in. Oh, there can be corruption and self-serving politicians, and yet at the same time, it's not an easy job. By the way, the Bible says that God puts people in power and he takes them down. So we're to be thankful for the provision of our leaders in our country, in our province, and in our city. And most don't fit the stereotype. Most of them are trying to do a good job. I have known members of parliament, MLAs, mayors, personally. They're all trying to do the best they can. We need to be praying for them and being thankful for them. Number 9, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is thankful for God's people, the people of God. We're to be thankful for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I'm supposed to be thankful for you, and you're supposed to be thankful for each other, and this is, we're all real different, but we're to be grateful for each person here. Now, I know the church isn't made up of perfect people, but we do need each other. How does the old adage go? To dwell with saints on earth below. To dwell in heaven with saints above. Now that will be glory. But to dwell on earth with saints below, well, that's another story. Yeah, it can be, sometimes we're just really, really different. I was at a funeral of a close family friend this week. I had to speak a little bit at the viewing, and I said, you know what, Corny and I were completely different. He was quiet, unassuming, not a man of many words. It wasn't that he didn't seek attention, he didn't want it. He was not a stage guy. And I'm kind of loud and just different. And I was thankful for him. We learn from each other. We need each other. In spite of our differences, sometimes we have differences of opinion. Right? Diddy and I are arguing in our office about eschatology. No. Over superlapsarianism. No. We thank God for each other. Because if everybody was like me, wouldn't life be perfect? No, it would be kind of boring. I'm thankful for so many people who have enriched my life. I have in my office a book that Marcella made for me when I think it was turned 50 or 40, I guess I was. It's ancient now. And it's a hall of faith for me, of people who influenced my life. Probably should be added to now. But think back on all the people that God has put into your life and the people that are in this church that you can be thankful for. What a privilege. We used to sing a song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We have what the world does not know, and sometimes I don't think we realize this. This is a good church. I know you've been through your humps and bumps and all that kind of stuff, but this is pretty good here, and there's things we need to do better. I get all that stuff. But this is family. And sometimes I think it's easier to complain about people than to be thankful for them. But we are to be grateful. And then number 10, and then with this we're through, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, back in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures how long? His steadfast love endures till noon. And then it's over. Till you die. His mercy, His love endures forever. We talk about His predictability. You never have to worry about God pulling the rug out. Next year, we're going to cancel Thanksgiving because God changed. No, he's saying yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God was loving this year, and we thank Him, but next year, He's going to be mean. You know, you call Him, and He's on voicemail now. Too busy. He's been chatting with His friends, doesn't have time for you. There will never be a time when thanks won't be in order. And I think one of the things that we'll be doing in heaven all the time is being thankful. Thanking Him. That'll be a mark of glory. Thanksgiving is a rehearsal. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day of giving thanks. And we are thankful. And we pray that this morning, as we again have talked about that, that You would remind us of this wonderful truth that we of all people need to be a grateful people. And we realize that sometimes we're not grateful because our hearts are hard. They're not changed. They're bitter. They're resentful. They're angry. They're complaining. And maybe we need a little touch from You reminding us of all that we have in You. And so we're here this morning to say thank You. For it is in Jesus' name that we give thanks. And all God's people said, Amen.